Tonight I want to just come away for one week from the subject of prayer. And I'll pick up again, God willing, next week on prayer. But I'd like us just to, I just want to do a little bit of study tonight, a bit of teaching on what I'm calling the integrity of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And if you've got your Bibles, can you just go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want to read the first four verses, verses 1 to 4. Because if you don't already know, 1 Corinthians 15 is a great chapter to read about the resurrection. Because Paul goes through dealing with this issue to the church here in Corinth. And he talks about a number of different problems that the church were experiencing. And he details, and he goes through and he teaches, and he shows the church that he teaches them about the resurrection. But we're going to just look at this tonight. And let's read first, verses 1 to 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You know, Paul begins in this, as he's beginning to bring his letter to the Corinthian church to a conclusion, he begins to outline this, what he says is the gospel which was preached to them. This good news, the good news which was preached, which he preached, he says, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you. He says, which the gospel which you received and in which you stand. And then he goes on in verse 2 and he says, by which, talking about the good news, the gospel message that was preached and proclaimed, he says, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you. You know, as we go through these four verses tonight, and we're going to go to other scriptures, and there's a lot of scriptures, I probably won't be able to get through them all, but we'll make sure these notes are on the website so that you can download them.
Next week, I think, tomorrow.
Uh-huh.
You didn't send this, no?
Not this one, no.
Okay, I'm sorry.
It is believing this message, this good news, that saves us, Paul says here. This good news which you have received, this good news which I preached, he says, by which also you are saved. Now what is the message he's talking about? Well, in verses 3 and 4 he goes on to talk, he's talking about the message that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. If you just keep your place in Corinthians, either put a bookmark in it or something like that, or a piece of paper, or your pen, we're just going to go back to Romans chapter 10, and we're going to read verse 9. Because here Paul gives instructions to the Romans, and in Romans 10:9 he says this. This is a great scripture. He says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved.
Hallelujah.
If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is the gospel message. If you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, but not only just believing, but it goes on, he says, if you confess with your mouth. What have we got to confess with our mouth? It says the Lord Jesus. It doesn't just mean that we make a vocal statement that we believe in Jesus. What actually he's talking about, he's very quick here to put in the designation of Jesus as Lord. And we've got to confess the Lordship of Jesus in our lives. Not just saying that we believe in him, because anybody can say that. When Jesus was teaching in John's Gospel, chapter 14, he starts that chapter. He says, you believe in God. He says, you've got to believe also in me. And it's not enough just to have don't misunderstand what I'm saying. It's not enough just to have a belief in God or to acknowledge the existence of a God. You've got to believe with your heart. And that's what he's saying here. We confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. You know, that's our confession of faith in him as Lord of our lives. You know, a Lord is someone who rules, someone who has power and authority. And when we make Jesus our Lord, we're giving him rulership over our lives. We're allowing him to live through us. And we don't want to do anything that will offend him or upset him or grieve, as we've been listening to on a Wednesday night with the studies on the Holy Spirit. You know, God is easily grieved. And we don't want to grieve him. So we want to allow him to rule and reign in us and through us. You know, confessing hit the Lordship of Jesus with our mouth. But then he goes on in this. He says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You know, he's putting an emphasis here on believing in the resurrection. Believing that God raised him from the dead. Then he says, you will be saved. You know, that belief, that heart belief, is a sincere belief. This is not a head acknowledgement. It's not just saying, okay, I know, I believe this, I believe that. You know, when we were, I'm sure every church has them, but when we was pastors of the church, a church in the UK, you know, we taught lots of things, and we've soon found that many people say they believe something, but then when it comes down to what we call the nitty-gritty or the crunch, you soon found out that their belief was slightly different to what they said they believed. Let me give you an example. The area of tithing or giving. Yes, we believe in the practice of tithing, but when it actually comes to doing it, then you find that their belief is slightly different. Because then they start to make excuses as to why they can't and why. But believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. No, we cannot have no other belief. We've got to believe that. Then, he says, you will be saved. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Well, back in Corinthians, he says it's believing this message that he's proclaimed and he's proclaiming, and he goes on to outline in these next few verses. He says this message will save you. Believe in this message will save you. Then he gives us some really important instruction here. And I think this is important because, as we will see, there are other scriptures that back this up. Verse 2, he says, if you hold fast that word which I preach to you. This doctrine, the doctrine of the resurrection. Because that, the doctrine that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. You know, this is what he's teaching it. He says, hold fast to this doctrine. Hold fast to this word which I've preached. Hold tightly onto it. Hold it firmly. I believe it's the King James Bible here says this. It says, keep it in your memory. Keep it in your memory. You know, hold on to this doctrine. Again, come with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is a scripture I love to preach from, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Especially around this time of the year when we are thinking about the death and resurrection. But of course I like to preach it other times as well. 2 Timothy 2, verse 8. 2 Timothy 2, verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead, according to my gospel. Remember, he says. Don't forget it. Hold fast to it. Commit it to memory. Commit it into your heart, into your spirit. Remember that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Let me just give you another translation. This is the Amplified Translation, and again, I do like this translation of this verse. The Amplified Bible says this, constantly keep in mind Jesus Christ the Messiah has risen from the dead. Constantly keep in mind Jesus Christ the Messiah has risen from the dead. You know, Paul is saying to Timothy here that this is the good news that he proclaims. According to my gospel, he says. According to my gospel. The good news that I'm proclaiming. Like he was telling the Corinthian church, you know, hold fast to this gospel which I have declared to you. I preached it to you. Hold on to it. Hold fast. It was touched on this morning. And, you know, perhaps we can turn up the scriptures. Let's go there, you know. Pastor read this morning to us. Let's go to Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. Mark, chapter 12. Because there were some, particularly the sect of the Sadducees, that didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't hold on to this doctrine. The Pharisees did. You know, they believed in the resurrection. Now, they may not have believed in the resurrection of Jesus, but they believed that people could rise from the dead. But the Sadducees didn't hold on to this. Actual fact, other scriptures, and there's a couple of other scriptures we could look at, tell us that the Sadducees do not believe in angels. They don't believe, or they didn't believe in the future life. And they didn't believe in the resurrection. Let's read the scripture. Verse 18. Mark 12, verse 18. It says, then some Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him, and they asked him a question. And we heard this morning about that. But the Sadducees say there's no resurrection. There was an occasion in Paul's experience where he was arrested and accused, and he was brought before the religious leaders. And Paul perceived that there were Pharisees and Sadducees in the gathering. And so he begins his defense that he's standing before them accused on something he said about the resurrection. the resurrection of the dead. And this immediately caused conflict and strife between the two parties, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were arguing with each other. And it became quite clear that what they had accused Paul of really had no founding, because the Pharisees would have sided with him, the Sadducees were against him. Why? Because they don't believe in this doctrine of the resurrection. Now, Paul went on to say, again, we're back in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15. You're going to need to keep a bookmark in here, because we're going to be backwards and forwards. 1 Corinthians 15. And this time we're going to look just a little bit further on in the chapter, verse 12. And here, he's beginning an argument which we're going to look at in a minute. He says, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? You know, there were some in the church who were adding to the doctrine of the resurrection. Adding and taking. You mean we know that what the scripture said about adding to the word and taking from the word. There were some that were adding to this, and they were changing the doctrine of the resurrection. And here, in the Corinthian church, Paul's addressing this. He says, look, he says, there's some among you that you're saying there is no resurrection. What actually had happened here, the spirit of the Sadducees had crept into the church. They've been listening to teaching. They've been listening to these ones that were saying that, well, that there can be no resurrection. And Paul was beginning to address this issue. And he said, look, as we go on, he said, verse 13 says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. He says, if you're going to say there's no resurrection, you're going to have to say that Christ hasn't been raised from the dead. And then if you're going to say that Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, then all of our preaching and our teaching to you over the years is going to be counted as nothing. It's going to be worthless and empty. He says, and if our preaching is empty, then your salvation is nothing and empty as well. And your faith is empty. And verse 15 says, and we are found to be false witnesses of God. And all this because there were some in the church here that were saying that the resurrection, there is no resurrection. Others were teaching something else. And Paul addresses this a bit later on in the, we were just there in 2 Timothy. He writes to Timothy and tells them for him to be on his guard against such people. In 2 Timothy 2. And it's verses 17 and 18. Here, 2 Timothy 2, 17 and 18. He's talking here about, verse 16 says, shun profane and idle babblings. Just because they will increase to more ungodliness. It says, and their message will spread like cancer. And then he mentions two men. Mentioned by name here. Hymenaeus and Philetus. He says, they are proclaiming this. What are they proclaiming? He says they've strayed concerning the resurrection. They've strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past. It's in the past. It's not for now. Because as we heard this morning, the resurrection guarantees our resurrection. And they were saying that there will be no resurrection. The resurrection is in the past. It's finished. Now they're changing the doctrine. And this truth, this message was spreading quickly around the church. And no doubt this is the same type of message that the Corinthians had in their church as well, saying that there is no resurrection, it's past, it's gone, or that there is no resurrection at all. And Paul tells Timothy there, he goes on, he says, remind them of these things. Well, actually, this is just before, isn't it? Remind them of these things. Charge them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Then he says, be diligent. You know, show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He said, hold on to this doctrine. Rightly divide it. You know, rightly discern it. Because if we don't hold fast to this sound doctrine, then he goes on in Corinthians in verse 2. He says, your belief will be in vain. You would have believed in vain. Our faith will be in vain if we don't hold fast to sound doctrine. Particularly this doctrine on the resurrection. Now what we mean here is that our faith will be of no effect. It will have no fruit. Why? Because the resurrection is foundational to our faith. You know, just looking at what Paul wrote there, you actually see that in Corinthians, in verses 12, 13 onwards, we see here that if there's no resurrection, there's no salvation. If there's no salvation, then there's no hope for the future. And the whole of the Christian faith and doctrine is founded on this, that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. You'll notice, and you'll know this from talking to people that, you know, that they may not argue with you so much about Jesus. There may be some people and they say, well, God doesn't exist and Jesus, it's all fiction. But there will be a lot that will say, well, yes, no, Jesus, we believe Jesus exists, we believe in God. But they don't hold on to two major doctrines. One is the virgin birth and the other is the death and resurrection. And without these, there is no faith. Because you can't believe one without the other. There's no one. If there was no virgin birth, there was no death. No substitutionary death for our sins. Because Jesus had to be born spotless. And then what's the point of having a virgin birth if there was no crucifixion, no death and resurrection? So they go together. Now what we're going to do, and we'll see how we go, because time is running out. Verses 3 and 4, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. Let's just refresh, read it again. I want you to see something here. Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. He says, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Take note here what Paul says about the death and resurrection of Jesus. He says, and he uses this phrase, according to the Scriptures. He says, all the teaching on the death and resurrection that I've proclaimed to you is in line with the Word of God. What he taught, what he proclaimed as the good news or as the gospel, had a scriptural and biblical foundation. You know, we've heard it time and again, and it's worth repeating it. You know, if we stick to the Word of God, we cannot go wrong. We cannot be deceived if we stick to what God's Word says. When people come and say something, particularly the false sects and those that come to try to deceive, and they tell us one thing, we go, no, that's not what the Scripture says. We go by what the Scripture says,
amen,
we will walk straight. Now, Jesus' death and resurrection was foretold. It was written about in the law of Moses. The prophets foretold of it. We see it mentioned in the songs and the psalms. And it's portrayed in the scriptures through typology, through types. And every promise, every type, every prophecy that's recorded in the law, in the prophets, in the psalms concerning the suffering and death, have their fulfillment in Jesus. And nothing is or was more clearly prefigured and foretold. And nothing more punctually and fully fulfilled in Jesus. You know, Jesus was the fulfillment of all these prophecies. Now let's just look at some of these scriptures. Again, if we run out of time, the scriptures will be available. But we see right from the very first pages of the Bible, God's redemptive plan put into process. And if we go to Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, some of these I've already got the scriptures written out, so I'll just quote them while you're turning them up. But Genesis 3:15 says this. It's God speaking to the serpent, and he says, he, talking about Jesus, shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is a direct reference to the death of Jesus and the resurrection. We looked at this a few months ago when we were doing the prophecies concerning the nativity. That he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. A reference there to the death and resurrection of Jesus. Particularly the death. We actually see later on in this chapter in verse 21 that lifeblood was required to pay the price for Adam's sin. It says, God clothed Adam and his wife with tunics made from animal skins. Well, where did those animal skins come from? It came from an animal had to give its life. An animal had to die so that skin could be taken from it. Blood had to be spilled. And that blood was spilled just to cover their sin, to cover their nakedness. You know, they tried to do it themselves. They sinned and they tried to cover it up. And it says they tried to sew fig leaves together to try and make a covering. But that wasn't sufficient. Why? Because it had to be the blood of an animal. Blood had to be spilled to make atonement for sin. And here we see, right on these very first pages of the scriptures, God's plan of redemption. You know, it was already instituted there. Jesus was coming to pay the price for our sin. Christ died for our sins. We haven't got time tonight to go in, but just go to Isaiah chapter 53. What a chapter to read. The whole chapter, actually a bit before that, start from verse chapter 52, verse 13. Because there it talks about Jesus. It talks about the way he looked. The way, what happened to him. I think this is one of the greatest Old Testament chapters that prophesy about the atoning death of Jesus. I love this chapter and I read this chapter very frequently. You know, there at the end of chapter 52, it says that, you know, there's nothing beautiful about him. It says his visage was marred. He was disfigured. You know, his form was so mangled and screwed up. Why? Because of the weight of sin upon him. You know, and Isaiah portrays this suffering Messiah. He has no form or comeliness, he says in verse 2. When we look at him, when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. You know, artists have tried to portray Jesus on the cross. They've got this man just hanging there. They've not even come close to what that scene would have looked like. Surely, he says he's despised, verse 3, rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. You know, we hid, as it were, our face. We turned our face. Why? Because, one, we couldn't look upon him because of the mess that he would have looked like. Not only had he been beaten and whipped and with the crown of thorns pressed deep into his brow, you know, and his back and his shoulders would have just been one mangled mess of flesh and blood. Then it goes on, it says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. But look what it says in verse 6. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know, the Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. Then in Psalm 22, this talks of the suffering of the Messiah as well. Again, it's another long psalm which it's good to read. Psalm 22. Psalm 22 begins with that quotation that we have Jesus speaking on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Now I'm not putting this onto you. I'm not asking you to believe the same as me, but I actually personally believe that Jesus quoted this psalm while he was on the cross. And I'll give you my reasons, because it starts with, my God, why have you forsaken me? Verse 1. And the psalm finishes with the words, it is finished. And those are what we have recorded in the gospel that Jesus spoke from the cross. He starts, my God, and he finishes with, it is finished. Actually, I think in the New King James it says, it is done, or something like that. He has done this. It is finished. So, you know, take some time. You know, we don't normally do this, but it's an assignment for homework. Read this psalm. See what it talks about Jesus here. The suffering of the Messiah. And then we see typology in the Old Testament as well, talking about this. Moses lifting up the bronze serpent in the wilderness, a type of Christ. God providing the land for Abraham when it was caught in the thicket, God himself provided the lamb, a type of Christ. In Joshua chapter 2, we read about the spies, about Rahab, and about the scarlet cord that was hung from the window. This is a type of Christ, trusting in the blood, the work of Calvary. Then we see the scapegoat on the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16. All these types of Christ in the scriptures that talk about his suffering, his death. Then I'll quickly just run through, because time has gone on me, give me 5 minutes, and just four or five scriptures about the resurrection, because it says he was buried and rose again the third day. In Psalm 16 verse 10 we have this scripture here which says, "You will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." And then he was not left in the grave. You know, here the psalmist portrays it, that God would not leave him in the grave. He raised him to life. He didn't leave him in Sheol. He didn't leave him in hell. He was raised to life. Ephesians 4 tells us the same thing. It says that when Paul's writing to the Ephesians, he says, what does it, that he ascended on high, but what does this mean if he first ascended, that he first descended into the lower parts of the earth? You know, God raised him, brought him up. Psalm 49, 15, another one which talks about being redeemed from the power of the grave. Psalm 49, 15. God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Talking about the resurrection. We've already looked at Isaiah 53, but in verse 9 it says this. It says, "They made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death." He was buried with the wicked, but he was in a rich man's grave. Joseph was a rich man, Matthew 27 tells us. Another great scripture which is talking about the resurrection here is Hosea 6 verse 2. You know, we've seen it through the law of Moses, through the prophets, in the Psalms. These prophetic words and utterances about the death and resurrection. Hosea 6 verse 2, "After 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will raise us up, that we may live in his sight." You know, the third day had very special significance for the Jews. And they take particular notice of it because remarkable things happened on the third day. In Genesis 22 we see it was on the third day that Abraham, as he was going up to offer Isaac, that he received, figuratively, the scripture says, Isaac raised from the dead. He was convinced on the third day that if he was going to offer Isaac, Isaac was going to be raised to life again. Because he says to his servants in Genesis 22:4, he says, "We will come back. We're going to worship, but we will come back." He was bringing Isaac back with him. He believed that. In Joshua 2:16, we see it was on the third day that the spies came back to Joshua after their encounter with Rahab. In Jonah, we see that he was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. And again, that's another type of Christ rising from the grave. You know, there are others. I just want to finish with one thought here. Come with me to John's Gospel chapter 11. John's Gospel chapter 11. This is the account of the death of Lazarus. And there's just something interesting in this scripture here. Verse 17, John 11, 17. So when Jesus came to Bethany, 11:17, yeah. When Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. He found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. And I won't take time just to read the scriptures. But Martha meets him and says to him, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But she said, even now I know that whatever you ask God, God will give you. And Jesus says something to Martha. And he says this in verse 23. He says, your brother will rise again. Your brother will rise again. And then she says, verse 24, she says, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Do you know that Jesus wasn't talking about the resurrection at the last day? He was talking about that because he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she says, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God. It was the fourth day. You know, when Jesus said, well, where is he? Lord, he's already been in the tomb 4 days. He'll be stinking now. You know, Martha's faith was in the future, not in the now. Why? Because the third day was significant to Jewish people. The fourth day, if it was the third day, maybe she could have believed that, yes, Lord, if you had been here yesterday. But the scripture points out and gives us that it was the fourth day. Why? Because nothing is impossible with God. We had it read to us this morning. Nothing is impossible. She struggled in her faith to believe what Jesus was saying about the resurrection. But she received her brother alive that day. She didn't have to wait. Now just to wrap this up, you know, Paul's closing words in this book, in Corinthians. He goes on, he talks about the many witnesses that saw Jesus alive after he was raised from the dead. He said over 500 at one time. And he says most of them were still alive. So he says, why are you still doubting the resurrection? He says, you've got the eyewitness accounts from these men and women that were alive. Even the Roman guards were witnesses to that resurrection. If you read it in Matthew 28. But they received a bribe and a payment from the chief priest to cover it up. And you notice how religion covers up the truth to try and deceive the people of God. So Paul presents this argument that without the resurrection there'd be no faith, as we touched on at the beginning. And as we heard this morning, because of the resurrection, we also will be resurrected. But look at his closing words in verse 58. Because how does he finish this topic on the resurrection in his letter? He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Be steadfast, be immovable, hold fast to this doctrine. Don't be swayed on the doctrine of the resurrection. Stick to what God's word says. Why? Because it's foundational to our faith. Amen. Amen.